Today we'll continue our series in the Orthodox Catechism. We're on questions 28 and 29 about Jesus. And this is just going systematically through the things we need to know about who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, salvation, redemption, sanctification, the basics, the nuts and bolts of the Christian life, but most of us probably don't know as well as we should. So that's why it's so good to go over this, because it's not just knowledge, but it changes the way we live. So the first question we're going to look at today, question 28, is this. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is a Savior? So why is Jesus called Savior? The answer, because He saves us from our sins. Neither ought any safety to be sought from any other, nor can it be found elsewhere. The heart of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, and no one, not anyone, ever can come to the Father except through Him. He is the lone Savior. There are many people who know they need to be saved, but many do not go to Jesus. They go to something else, someone else, or look to themselves. So first, Jesus saves us from our sins. Matthew 1:21, when the angel said that Jesus would be born in the incarnation, said this, "She, being Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Save them from their sins. From what? From condemnation, from wrath, from standing before God and being sent to hell for an eternity forever and ever. And the only way to be saved is by Jesus coming and people believing in Him. If Jesus did not come, everyone would go to hell. Luke 2:11, another birth narrative. Remember when the angels show up to the shepherds out in the field of the pasture, watching over the flock by night, and there's this heavenly host of choir singing out. Here's what one of the angels said. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Jesus is a Savior who comes. Afterwards, the apostles, as they went around and preached the message, where did they preach? Acts 5:31 and 32. They said, "God exalted Him," being Jesus, "at His right hand as leader and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." He's given Jesus to what? To forgive us of our sins. He's given Him to be our Savior. He is the Savior, the way. And this is the message that the apostles preached in the book of Acts, and that Paul preached, that Peter preached, and that generations have continued to preach. Jesus saves. When I went to Moody Bible Institute, there's the Pacific Garden Mission. And they have a radio show. I think it's Unshackled. It's on every Saturday. And they have a famous sign outside their building. Jesus saves. That's it. Two words. But that's all that's needed. Jesus saves. From what? From our sins. Later, Acts 13:36 through 39 says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." So what's this saying? Paul is teaching to these people and saying, by obedience, you cannot be set free from your sins. Your sins continue to hang over you. Your sins need to be paid for. Your sins remain over your head and wrath is upon you. We do not earn salvation. We cannot merit salvation. We cannot take communion enough times. We can't go to church enough times. We can't put enough money in the offering plate. We cannot be baptized enough times. We can't come forward and repeat a prayer enough times. We cannot have enough pastors in our lineage to go back and missionaries enough times. We cannot say enough prayers ourselves at home enough times. There is nothing we can do. Because if we could, then Jesus would not be our Savior. You would. we would. Jesus would not be the one we would boast in. It'd be ourselves. Jesus would not have to come because we could do it ourselves. Our situation is like when the Titanic went down in April after hitting the iceberg and people froze to death. And they were floating, bobbing up and down, frozen to death in the sea with no life. That is how we are before faith in Christ. We are spiritually blind. We do not want God on God's terms. We may say we believe God, but it's a God of our imagination. We do not want to submit to Him, follow Him. We do not take Him at His word. Instead, we come to His word doubting, questioning, undermining. And no matter what people do, we will just continue to do that. Jesus saving is not Jesus throwing the rope and the dead man trying to grab onto it. It's Jesus jumping in, bringing you back to life and picking you up out of the sea and into the boat of safety that He is the captain of. That is how it is before salvation. And that is why Jesus is a great Savior, because the people He saves have no merit, no boast to save, boast in, because they did nothing to deserve it. But also this means that proclaiming the gospel means telling this good news, that there are so many people who need to hear this. If you look at your own lives even, those of you who have parents and maybe grandchildren, you see how the Christianity and influence and understanding maybe has weighed to your kids, and then it's been even watered down to even more to your grandkids, and think how much more watered down it may be to your great-grandkids, where they have no knowledge of who Jesus is, or if they do, it's just stories. They've never heard the gospel of repent and believe, of faith in Jesus Christ, and they are maybe almost as ignorant as the pagans in Paul's day. Isn't it amazing that that could be coming about? That's true. The second point about this is that just as Jesus is the Savior, there's no other place to look. It's not like finding lumber, and you can go to many different lumber yards here in town, and if they don't have what you want, you can go to a different one. No, Jesus is the only one who has salvation, no one else. Acts 4:12 says this, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's no other name. Now this is pretty clear. There is salvation in no one else. There's no salvation in Islam. There's no salvation in Buddhism. No salvation in Hinduism. There's no salvation in atheism. There's no salvation in Mormonism with Joseph Smith. There's no salvation with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Watchtower. There's no salvation in all these different sects. There's no salvation in saints. There's no salvation in the Virgin Mary. There's no salvation in any of it. Only Jesus is the only name we appeal to and say, "Help," and He saves. It's like Ian, he likes to call out to Mama or Dada. Usually it's Mama. If he called out to one of your names, you're not there. You wouldn't be able to help him. But we are there, and when he says Mama or Dada, we run and help him when he needs that help. In the same way, these other people either aren't here or have no power to save. But Jesus, being God, is here, and Jesus, being God, has the power to save. Hebrews 7:23 through 25 says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." In the Old Testament, a person became a priest who would do the sacrifices at age 30. At age 50 was mandatory retirement. Why? Because by that time you got old, and it was harder to do it. And then when you retired, there were other people to replace you, and then you would die. And with that priesthood, the priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself. Why? Because he too is a sinner. That priest did not make one sacrifice then for the people, but he had to sacrifice daily, day after day. Why? Because the sacrifices of animals did not atone for people's sins. That's in contrast to Jesus. Jesus has a permanent priesthood. Unlike the ones who went from 30 to 50 and retired, Jesus is priest forever. Unlike these priests, Jesus didn't offer a sacrifice for himself. Why? Because he is sinless. And finally, Jesus did not continue offering sacrifices. Why? Because giving himself up to be nailed to the tree and dying there as propitiatory, substitutionary atonement for us, when he said, "It is finished," it is finished. There is no need for more sacrifices because Christ completed it all. That's why he sat down. Ladies, when you're in the kitchen, you don't sit down if you're done cooking. You stand up and keep cooking because there's something else to do. You have to check on stuff. You have to make other things. You sit down when you are finished. When you've cooked, when you've eaten, and when all the dishes are done, then you sit down. Jesus sits down because he is finished with the work of salvation. He is the only way. That's why the promise, if you draw near to him, he will save everyone who draws near to him to the uttermost. He has the power. He has the might. He has done it. He will do it if you come. And that's why this is the gospel of come, the good news. But he is the only way. You can't go through some other person, some other name. This is like when I grew up, in Morgan County in Illinois, and the capital, the county seat is Jacksonville. And I remember the first time we went there with my dad, and they had changed the entrance because of security reasons. You used to be able to go through the front door, but they changed it. Then you had to go all the way around to the back and come in the basement, the only door you could come in on, and you had to go through metal detector and take off your stuff. I remember dad had something, so you had to go back to the car and put that in the car because he couldn't bring it in because of the metal detector. And he was kind of exasperated by that. And then you got wanded, you went through, and now you're in. You can no longer go through a front door. You can't go to a back, go through a side door. You couldn't go through the window. There was only way to enter, one way to enter into that courthouse. In the same way, there's only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that is the way of Jesus Christ. You can't go anywhere else. So Jesus Christ is the only way to the salvation. This, therefore, universalism is a lie. There are so many people who want to promote this. Well, everyone's going to go to heaven, or everyone will be saved. No one will go to hell. Hell is just a foolish pre-modern imagination of the people who try to deal with the consequences of evil in their life. No, hell is real. And there will be people who are there now, and there are more people who will go. The second question, 29, is this. Do they then who seek for happiness and safety of the saints or of themselves or elsewhere believe in the only Savior Jesus? So let's say you have someone who says, I'm a Christian, but I also pray to Mary. I'm a Christian, I also pray to Paul. Or I'm a Christian and I know, you know, my dad's watching out over me, so that gives me comfort and help me during this, and I trust in that. Or I'm a Christian, and it's because I really haven't done anything wrong. I've heard some people tell me that. I haven't done anything that wrong. And this is after they've told you a lot of stuff they've done wrong. But they have. Are these people who say that they are Christians, is Jesus really their Savior? The answer is no. For although in word they boast themselves of him as their Savior, yet indeed they deny the only Savior, Jesus. For either Jesus is not the perfect Savior, or that those who embrace him as their Savior with a true faith possess all things in him which are required unto salvation. So you see the problem. If you say Jesus is my Savior, but then you're appealing to saints, or you're appealing to yourself, or you're appealing to something else, then what you're saying is, Jesus is not perfect. Because if I have to appeal to someone outside of Jesus, then Jesus hasn't done it all. Imagine you have a debt of $100,000 and let's say someone gave you $90,000 to pay it off, but they couldn't give you more, and then you look to someone else to get the extra $10,000 to pay the remaining. Well, the person who gave you 90, that helped, but it didn't finish it, it didn't complete it, it didn't eliminate it, it didn't take care of it all. You look to somewhere else. In the same way, when you appeal to someone besides Jesus, you're saying Jesus did a good thing, Jesus helped, but he didn't do it all. It's not perfect. It's not finished. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 13 warns us about calling upon people's names and saying I'm a follower of Paul or Apollos, or I follow Cephas or I follow Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So they were dividing over who they were following, humans, instead of being under Christ and being united in Him. Then 1 Corinthians 1, 28 through 31 says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So this is the section in Corinthians at the beginning where Paul is attacking earthly wisdom. The Jews want signs, so they want to see miracles. The Greeks want wisdom, philosophy, eloquence. But what we preach is Christ crucified. And then he comes here and he says, this is even seen in the fruit that's taking place. God chose what is lowly. He chose Peter and Andrew and others who are fishermen, who are normal workers, and entrusted with them the gospel. And now they're going around Jerusalem preaching it, and it's stirring up the town, and people are being saved. Why did he choose them? Why didn't he choose the Jewish leaders? Why didn't he choose the brainiacs? Why didn't he choose the ones who were esteemed by the people? It says, because he was so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He chose what is lowly to shame the wise. He chose what is lowly to see the power of God to change people. He chose what is lowly to show that it's God who saves. No other name, no other person, no other way. And that way, when we boast in the Lord. When we give our testimony, we should tell people, it's not anything I did. It's not because I'm smarter. It's not because I'm wiser. It's because the Lord miraculously changed me. And because of that, I boast in Him. If He didn't do something to me, I wouldn't have gone to Him. If He didn't give me a new heart, I would have continued to hate Him. If He didn't transform me, I would not love Him. And my salvation is all due to Him, praise, honor, and glory. And any fruit of that is all due to Him because of His marvelous grace. Now, why do we bring this up? Well, in some Christian groups, and I use Christian loosely here, especially Roman Catholicism, people appeal to saints, and they're almost like mini gods. In Roman Catholicism, they try to differentiate the reverence and praise one gives to humans and the reverence and praise one gives to God. So they say latria, that's Latin, it means the veneration due to God alone for His supreme excellence, and to show people's complete submission to Him. It is essential adoration. And that's by John Hardin. So they're saying, well, with latria, we give praise and honor and adoration to God, and that's reserved for Him. But then they have a second category called dulia. And this is special worship, generally called veneration, given to the angels and saints, because as friends of God, they share in His excellence. So they're trying to split up something here that you can give veneration, worship to Mary, to Peter, to Paul, to angels, to different saints. You can pray to them, call upon them to help you, and give them everything but short of adoration. The third category is hyperdulia, and it is the veneration proper to the Blessed Mother alone. It is the highest form of veneration short of adoration. So you give dulia to Peter, but then hyperdulia is to Mary because she gave birth to Jesus, who is God. Now, here's what John Calvin says about all this. He says, "The distinction between latria and dulia, as they called them, was invented in order that divine honors might seem to be transferred with impunity to angels and the dead. For it's obvious that the honor the papists give to the saints really does not differ from the honoring of God." And that's why they have, in many Catholic churches, chapels, and you can go in there and light a candle, there's incense, and you can pray to these saints. That's why you have people who have a statue, and maybe in their lawn, of Mary, and they'll pray to her, or you have a rosary and you pray to her. They're treating her as God. Now they're trying to say distinctively, no, we're not. But yes, you are. You're bowing, you're praying to, you're appealing to, you're calling to. You're looking to these saints to save you, and they cannot save us. To prove the point, James White has a book called The Roman Controversy. He quotes this prayer that's entitled, that was from a book, Devotions in Honor of Our Mother of Perpetual Help. I'm going to read the prayer to make the point. The point is that people are appealing to Mary as Savior, not Jesus. Here's the prayer. O Mother of Perpetual Help, Thou art the dispenser of all the goods which God grants to us miserable sinners. And for this reason He has made Thee so powerful, so rich, and so bountiful, that Thou mayest help us in our misery. Thou art the advocate to Thee. Come then to my help, dearest Mother, for I recommend myself to Thee. In Thy hands I place my eternal salvation. And to Thee do I entrust my soul. Count me among Thy most devoted servants. Take me under Thy protection, and it is enough for me. For if Thou protect me, dear Mother, I fear nothing. Not from my sins, because Thou wilt obtain for me the pardon of them. Nor from the devils, because Thou art more powerful than all hell together. Nor Eve from Jesus, my judge himself, because by one prayer from Thee He will be appeased. But on one thing I fear, that in the hour of temptation I may neglect to call on Thee, and thus perish miserably. Obtain for me then the pardon of my sins, love for Jesus, final perseverance, and the grace always to have recourse to Thee, O Mother of Perpetual Help. That is blasphemy. Notice, this is a prayer, not to God. It's a prayer to Mary. Now, we should respect and honor Mary as a sister in Christ, but she is not God. She's not a minor God. She does not hear our prayers right now because she's in heaven. She's not everywhere like God is. She does not have the power to save our souls. We do not appeal to her and entrust our souls to her. We do not look to her for help. We do not fear that during times of temptation we don't call out to her. We should never call out to her. We should call out to Jesus. He saves us to the uttermost, not Mary. Jesus is the one who has redeemed us, not Mary. Jesus is the one who has appeased the wrath of God, not Mary. But you see how this has all been turned upside down. Now, the people who would say this prayer would also say, yes, Jesus is my Savior. Yes, I trust in Him, but I also need Mary. If you need Mary, then you're saying Jesus is not enough. Friends, there is no salvation for people who put their trust in saints. Mary will not save. Ironically, John 2:5, when before Jesus performs the miracle of turning water into wine, Mary says this to the servants, do whatever He, being Jesus, tells you. Do whatever He tells you. Well, if that's Mary's advice, then what does Jesus tell us? Where does He tell us to pray to Mary? Where does he tell us to call upon Mary in our time of need? Where do we see Jesus say that we need a mediatrix between him and ourselves, and that it is Mary? Where do we hear Jesus say that Mary is a perpetual virgin? Where do we hear Jesus say Mary did not die but ascended to heaven like he did? Where did we hear that Mary was always born and has always been without sin? Nowhere. These are traditions made up by these people, and they've made idols because of this. That's why, friends, no saint will save us. No saint. No family member who's dead and has gone before us. They will not save us. They're not looking down. They're not helping us. They're not appealing. We can't appeal to them. We can't have satisfaction that, oh, they're helping me through this. No. You should have satisfaction that God is there. Satisfaction that God is able, that God is strong, God is faithful. God does it and has done it. And also, you cannot save yourself. That's what happens in these religions, is that you get on the treadmill of good works, even though we can't do good works, and you try to do good to earn enough merit to get to heaven. Friends, that treadmill leads to hell. It does not lead to "it is finished." It leads to do, when Jesus says it's been done by me. So that leaves us with only two options. Either Jesus saves or he doesn't. What does the Bible say? Isaiah 43:11. God says this, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Beside me. Mary can't save, Peter can't save, Paul can't save. No one else can save. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Can a human being forgive us of our sins and give us eternal life like Mary? No. Only Jesus can do this. Only Jesus saves. Can famous pastors who are evangelicals, if we go to their churches or go to their conferences, are we closer to the Shekinah glory because we're in their presence? No. Not at all. Colossians 1:19-20 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Who reconciles? Jesus reconciles. How? The blood of the cross. His death was a sacrifice to pay off all of our transgressions, to make us white as snow. And then he, through that, appeases God's wrath, the wrath of the Trinity, for our sin. And then he gives us his righteousness. So now we have the robes of living a perfect life, even though we didn't do it. And by faith, we enter into the kingdom of God, being born again. It's not through saints. It's not through ourselves. Hebrews 12:1-2 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So run the race. And why? Verse 2, looking to Jesus. Are you running the race looking at your feet? Are you running the race looking at the world? Are you running the race looking behind? Are you running a race looking ahead? When I started running, when I was in high school, I was terrible at running. I'd had my cousin teach me how to run better because I wouldn't run on my toes. And I would run up and down the hallways and learn how to run. And one of the things that I had an issue with is that I wouldn't look straight ahead and focus on a spot. Because if you run and kind of have your head go back and forth and your eyes bounce around, then you're not going to stride. And then you're going to have movement that makes you inefficient. So what they teach you is look out to the distance and kind of focus on a spot and just run for that spot. And then you'll stride and you'll get better form. Many people who are Christians are not looking to Jesus and striving and striding after him and having our focus be upon him. We're getting sidetracked like ADHD people looking around at the world and the nice things of the world instead of having tunnel focus. And who is this Jesus? The founder and perfecter of our faith. no one else, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that amazing? This is the Jesus who founded our faith. This is the Jesus who saves. This is the Jesus we look to. So we have two possibilities here. Either Jesus did it all, or he did partially of it and therefore is imperfect. It's like this. Imagine you go out to Starbucks here at Hy-Vee. I do that every once in a while. And someone goes with you and they say, I'm going to get your drink for you. Like, oh, well, thank you. And they pay. And you're worried. You think, I don't know if they paid it all. So you go up there and go, did he pay it all? He goes, yeah, he paid it all. And you ask Joe, did you pay it all? Yeah, he paid it all. He goes, I just don't know. Here, let me give you some money just to make sure it covers it, because I don't think it got all paid. Let me add to that, because I don't think he did it all. Would that be showing kindness and respect to the person who paid for your thing? No. But yet when people try to do good works, when people appeal to other saints, when people look at their hands and say, I have done it, what they are saying is, Jesus, you offered yourself, and that was very nice, and I thank you and appreciate it, but I don't trust that you did it all. Just to make sure, I'm going to do some stuff to make sure the debt's been paid. By doing so, you're calling Jesus a liar, and you're saying that he did not do what he did, and that he did not finish it. You see, it's more than just doubt is unbelief. And unbelief is calling God a liar, as insufficient, as not able to save you to the uttermost, even though the Bible says otherwise. Friends, do you trust in Jesus? Are you looking to him? Are you striving after him? Are you trusting in him alone? Or are you professing to have faith in Christ, but you're also doubting that he's done it all? So you're trusting in other saints, you're trusting in people, you're trusting in good works, you're trusting in yourself. What is it? There are only two options. Either Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe, or Jesus paid some, and the rest I must earn on my own. If it's the first option, praise God, you know Jesus, and you have been saved. If it's the second option, you don't know the Lord, and instead, wrath of God hang over you because you think he cannot save you, but you must add to his insufficient, imperfect work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of this truth that Jesus is the only Savior. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us not to be tripped up by looking to other people, looking to ourselves, looking to good works to save us. But may we have faith and confidence that Jesus saves means Jesus saves, and that there's nothing in our hands that we bring but simply to the cross that we cling. Oh Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.